We continue our walk through the Psalms. And I know Pastor Chuck, one of the things that he used to say is when he was in a rough patch, when he was in a place where whether he was down or just not able to reconcile things going on in the world and the Word, he said that he would just camp out in the Psalms and he'd read until the Lord spoke to him through the Psalms, and the Lord always met him wherever he was at in the Psalms. And really, as we look at David wrote so many of his Psalms, about his victories, about his defeats, about the struggles of life, about the failures of life. And so understanding this, that David was not perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. We're going to see that in Psalm 18. We're going to camp out here tonight, and we'll probably have some time left, though. We're just going to worship tonight. I really believe that that's kind of where the Lord's going to draw us to. But, that understanding that as we read the Psalms, especially the Psalm of David, we need to understand that even though he was king, his life was no different than ours. The struggles, the tests, the trials, the victories. Yet there's insight into this man and what that meant, that he had a heart for God. And, just especially after being in the Psalms, but reading and just kind of camping out here in 18, it really sparked something in me. I want to have a heart like David had for the Lord. Knowing that he was a human just like any of us, yet God blessed him in such a great way, and he's blessed us. And so, a great reminder. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that wherever we're at here tonight, Lord, whatever we've come in with, whatever our struggles, Lord, I pray if we're here in victory, Lord, that we would get fresh vision, that we would hear a fresh word from you and from your servant David. Lord, a right and proper perspective of what it means to know you and to follow you, to seek after you, Lord, to live for your glory, to be set apart, sanctified, and holy. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us, Lord, that if there's anybody here that needs an answer as to what's going on in life, Lord, I pray that you would answer it. Lord, if there is turmoil, that you would bring, that you would give peace. Lord, if there's anybody that's struggling with pain, that you would pour out comfort tonight, Lord, through your word. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord. And I just thank you for the reminder that, Lord, you've begun a work that you are faithful to complete in each of our lives. And so we give you this time in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. As I was praying, I was thinking about and so much of David's life influenced by Samuel. And I was thinking about Samuel's mother, Hannah, just such a godly woman. God blessed her. She was barren and blessed her with a son. But 1 Samuel 2, I didn't have this, but, Hannah prayed this, and no doubt, passed a lot of things on to Samuel. And I believe a lot of David's heart for the Lord had to do with Samuel. And we know that Samuel loved Saul, and Samuel poured himself into Saul, but Saul wasn't willing to receive, the instruction and the instruction in the counseling of Samuel. But I believe David did But you can see this kind of passed along, I believe, from even his mother, who said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn, that is my strength, is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." And this great insight, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. And we'll hear these things in David's writings. Nor is there any rock like our God. And so that coming out of a godly woman who was blessed to have a son, that God, as Samuel was dedicated to the Lord, was taken to the temple under the tutelage of Eli, God started speaking to him in the night in his dreams. And after a couple of times that he answered, he thought that it was Eli calling for him. Eli said, "Go lay down. And when you hear the voice again, say, 'Here I am, Lord.'" And that's what he did. And it said that the Lord came and started speaking to him and talking about a great work that he was going to do. And it was going to be through Samuel, not through Eli. Eli was going to, Eli had failed in a lot of ways. And so he was going to have to face and take responsibility for those things. So God tells Samuel that these things are going to be coming. And so in Psalm 18, it starts out, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said..." Now, we know that Samuel would be told by the Lord that, "I want you to go to the house of Jesse and I want you to anoint one of his sons to be king." And we know the story. He went to the oldest, and of course he was the stud. He was, you know, a big strapping young man. Samuel, for sure, this is the one the Lord is calling upon, you know, and is going to anoint. And he goes through the whole, you know, all of the sons, and the Lord said no. And Samuel goes, "Well, you told me to come here and anoint one of the sons. That's all of his sons." And the Lord told, "No, there's still one left." And so he asked Jesse, you know, "Do you still have a son left?" "Yes, my son David." David was a shepherd. He was out with the sheep. And the Lord anointed him. And what we have here is a span of about 20 years, and really kind of a neat story. And this is how the Lord works, because God anoints him and he's a young shepherd boy. And what we have here is David going back and really, you know, a recollection. He's going over all of the things that God had done in his life during this span between the time he was called and anointed till the time that all of his enemies have been put away and he's going to be king. And so we see that it's about a 20-year gap. You know, remember, David called, anointed. He goes because his brothers were a part of the army, and he goes and they're having to deal with a giant named, or the Philistine named Goliath. And he said, "Look, I'll go out there." Saul's armor was too heavy and too big for him. So he walks out with this sling. We know that he defeats the giant. That he was Saul's psalmist. He would sing to Saul. Saul had some spiritual anger. He was an angry guy. And so David would sing and it would calm him down. But one night, it didn't calm him down. And Saul started hearing some things and threw a spear at him. And David began to run. And, you know, you think of David's life and we all think, man, he was king, he was anointed. We'd all want his life. David's life was not easy. He was running from King Saul. His band of mighty men started off as a bunch of malcontents and misfits that came out to him as he was out in the, you know, out in the area, the mountainous area. He used to hang out a lot in En-Gedi, and they came to him complaining about the leadership and the politicians and their place in life, and those are the men that started following David, hiding in caves, having to hide with the enemy, being used and abused by the enemy. You know, think about all the things that David had gone through. And what was going on was God was taking David through the process of being from being a shepherd to being a king. At the end of these 20 years, God had taken him through that, and David had learned so many things. And in that also, God forming really in David a heart for God. And we're going to see that. It's beautiful language. This is a beautiful psalm. But think about that. Looking back on his life, he's going to recall all of these things. And so he starts out and he says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And that word for love is racham. It's used quite extensively in the Old Testament. Well, I guess I'll just go off of what I had something in my Bible. Who took it? Okay, well, I guess I forgot it, but that's okay. Racham here is used for love. In this instance, although it's used extensively in the Old Testament, in this one instance, it is used to express man's love for God. David uses this word to express his love for God. In all other instances in the Old Testament, it speaks of God's love for man. And it's more than love. It's the totality of God's love. It's a completeness of God's love. It speaks not only of love, but of mercy and of compassion. It even, in Psalm 103, I believe, it speaks of a father's love for a son, that it's a pity for his son. So even the idea of pity, and it's not a pity of, oh, poor little David or poor little, you know, Doug or anything like that, but the idea of God looking upon mankind and loving him in this sense, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. His son was not sent to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. That idea of pity is compassion, a deep understanding of what we have to deal with because of sin. That's how God loves us. And so David isn't, and it's literally, if you look at the Hebrew, it's not, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. I think it's kind of put into the English language by translation to be poetic in a sense, but literally is, I love you, Jehovah, is what he's saying. I love you, Jehovah, with the understanding of how Jehovah loved him. Isn't that neat? And so he starts out with this just powerful, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. You think about that. Because he's going to talk, he'd been through a lot. But he looks back on his life, recognizing all that God had done for him. And as we go through this, you know, and there are times, certainly, there are many times in my own life that I sit there and I look in the past and I go, man, that was you, Lord. That was you. How am I still alive today other than you have been my rock, you've been my fortress, you've been my deliverer? Listen to David's heart in all the instances and everything that he had to go through. And I think we can all look back on our life and have a Psalm 18 moment where we say, Lord, that was you. That was a hard time. There's no doubt that along the way, David cried out, Lord, why? You've anointed me. Why haven't you removed Saul? And even in that, we know that David treated Saul mercifully. And we're going to see David wrote a lot about the mercy that God had on David. And the picture of that is obviously the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus saying, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Dave obtained mercy because he was merciful and understood how God worked. Yet in those times, in those tough times, there's no doubt that he got, hey, could you imagine having a group of misfits and malcontents coming up and complaining about everything while you're sitting there and you're running from a king that wants to kill you, not knowing how this is all going to work out? I'm sure David wasn't sitting there going, oh, praise the Lord. God's going to get you through this. He's sitting there wondering, not only do I know how this is all going to end up, but this, you know, what are you guys all complaining about? Let me tell you where I'm at right now. You ever been there? Yet, man, he says, I love you, Lord. And this is, here are the first three, you know, these two verses. A lot of my's. And what we're seeing here is, and I was thinking about this, David looking back and recognizing that the Lord was his everything. Everything. The Lord is my rock. We're going to see that that's interchangeable with my strength. We just looked at how the Lord is our rock. He was the rock in the wilderness, Paul said, who followed the children of Israel. We know that he was the rock that sustained and refreshed the children of Israel in the wilderness. He's the foundation of the church, the chief cornerstone, we're told Peter says, and quoting Psalm 118, we looked at that this weekend, all of those things. It is a theme that started, you know, and we saw that Hannah even saying, he's my rock, the understanding that the Lord is the rock, my God and my strength here, again, my rock, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. My. You know, and this is in contrast, and I always jokingly, but I talk about the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. When we start thinking about, look what I have done, my talents, my accomplishments. This isn't that. This is David recognizing that everything that David did, everything that he ever accomplished, every hard situation he ever got out of, every hard situation he was in and was able and was sustained in all of those things. You know, there were a lot of narrow escapes that David had. And he said, that's because God is my strength and my shield and my refuge through all of those things. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And we're talking about that. I love all the old songs we used to sing. This is one that I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth. Blessed be the rock. And may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, blessed be the rock, and may the Lord, God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord. Love that song. Love these old psalms, that, you know, the psalms that are, or the songs that are written by these just simple the words of the sweet psalmist of God, you know, and these were and written, so it was written to the chief musician. There are about 50 psalms, 50 plus psalms that are written to the chief musician. We know that the leader of the worship of the tabernacle, the leader of praise, would be a man by the name of Asaph. Asaph would write a couple also, but these, a lot of them were probably handed to Asaph, and the children of Israel were to sing these in the temple. The tabernacle David set up, and then the temple that his son Solomon would build. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The floods of Belial. And he was hemmed in quite often, knowing that he had to deal with the Philistines. He would run to the enemy at one point to hide from Saul, and certainly the whole time concerned about what the enemy might do. Think about today, the floods of ungodliness that are, you know, and I think the old word in those days was the wadi, when the banks of rivers would overflow and it would carry, the current would be so great it would take out, and he's talking, you know, this current of ungodliness and wickedness that seems to be washing people in our society and our culture away. And David was watching that same thing happen. You know, we're all watching it happen today. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me many times in the face. Paul would write often, you know, he faced death a number of times, and God saw him through. And think of all the things that Paul had been through, even though he was the one that God revealed himself to and called into ministry to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and the beatings and the starvations and all of these things that David had to take the bread from the tabernacle, table of showbread, times that he needed help from others. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. And so here we see that quite often, David, think about that. How often in our own lives are we sitting there, Lord, how long do I have to endure this? What is going on? Lord, I'm your child. I shouldn't have to do. Have you ever done that? This isn't fair. I'm supposed to, you know, there's supposed to be pixie dust and magic wands and, you know, magic lamps. I'm supposed to get, this is supposed to be a life of ease and comfort because I've put my faith and trust in you, Lord. That's fairy tale Christianity. That's convenient Christianity. Christianity, following the Lord, is not easy. And it does not remove us from the realities of life. That's life. Yet we need, you know, as we mature and grow, we see God in it. And we understand God meeting us in those things. And a big part of looking back and hearing what David's heart was is he looked back on 20 years of God maturing him and preparing him to be the king, no longer the shepherd boy. We can look back on our own life and see the God doing the same thing in our lives. And when we recognize those things, understanding when the next trial comes, when the next dark place, you know, when we find ourselves in the next dark place, or maybe a little depressed or anxious, whatever it might be going on, that we see God in it and we hear God in those times when we recognize that He's always seen us through every other one in our lives. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him even to His ears. Lord, do you hear me? Lord, do you care? How often have we prayed that? You know, are my prayers falling on deaf ears? David sitting in a cave. You know, we think in the temporal. Can my prayer get out of the cave? You know, we worry about Wi-Fi and technology today, and they can't even go through a certain amount of walls and stuff. And, you know, but God, he looks like, God hears my prayers. God hears our prayers. And the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He's awesome. And here's David recognizing he's awesome. He's all powerful. He can do anything. And I love the we're going to see he's going to contrast that with how he approaches us. Show of hands. Did God come down with thunderings, with a stern hand, fire and brimstone to any one of you and force you into following him and believing him? No. But he is that God. He's the God of all creation. He's powerful. He's mighty. He will subdue his enemies. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. And a lot of people believe that's the Old Testament God. And that, you know, the eye for an eye and all of these different things. And he is all of those things. And we know that there's a time of tribulation that's going to come upon this earth when people are going to realize that these are real. And he may try and wake them up that way, but it says that it's because it's his wrath. He has to come. He's a righteous God. The wrath of his indignation is going to be poured out upon an unbelieving, rebellious world. But that's not how he comes to us today, to anybody. The Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. And there's no doubt that David saw a lot of miraculous things with his band of misfits and malcontents that became his mighty men. But remember, one of the things that Saul hated about David was that the people sang that Saul slayed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. David's looking back going, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. And the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Now we're going to see this section of 16 through 19 is a lot of he and me. Now, there was a liberal controversy that began, and it was, I think, around the time that I was called into the ministry. It wasn't too long after that the Nearly Inspired Version translation decided that they were also going to offer a gender-neutral Bible. And instead of he, me's, they were they, them's. You all know gender confusion, and we see you start messing with the word. Jesus said, "You're to the Father. You sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth, and you start messing with truth, and then the culture and the society will suffer. And there were parts of the church that were cheering this on. Oh, Jen, we, you know, they struggle and understand something. These pronouns are purposeful. He, God is he and me. God is more than male or female. Do you understand that? We're created in his image. He is perfect. He's complete. But there's order to the things that God has done. There's order to God's creation. There's order to the creation of man and woman. And he is patriarchal. That's the way it is. And it's important that we understand that the pronouns are important. When David is saying he and me, it's not to be messed with. And so they started their little gender neutral. They, them. Now we have she and ja and they, them. And, you know, you tell us your pronouns. Could you imagine somebody walking up to the King David and saying, my pronoun is they, them. I know. But he says, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. And waters, we know the sea, often a reference to people, mankind, large. And David faced a lot of large groups, large enemies out of the waters of the world. Saul's army. You know, while he was out with his men, his women, and those that were watching the goods of the people, they were robbed. David had to go after them and get all of their stuff back. And he delivered me from my strong enemy, Saul, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place, and I love this, he delivered me because he delighted in me. The God, the all-powerful God that thunders and sends fire and brimstone, that subdues his enemy. David said, he didn't subdue me that way, and he didn't subdue any of us that way. He subdued David, he said, because God delighted in him. Literally, he stooped down. The picture of God's stooping down from heaven, right? The picture that he would send his son. When Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross, the veil was torn, it was rent, and it says from top to bottom, God's hand came down and tore, remove that which separated fallen man from a holy God through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. He stooped down from heaven. He delivered me, and that word delighted means desires, has been inclined, he's inclined to seize or seeks after, he sought after me. David's saying he's inclined to seek after me. He's seeking after us. We talked about that. I found the secret. That bumper sticker is baloney. The secret found you. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's because he delighted in you. He didn't force you. Right? He didn't come down yelling at you or scare you into a corner and say, believe me or else. did he? No. We love him because he first loved us. He racham, he had compassion. He looked upon us with compassion and mercy, like David recognized. Delighted in us. Think about that for a minute. He delighted in you. He delighted in me. Psalm 8. No doubt David probably thinking about these things. Looking, you know, Lord, you're all these things. You're awesome. You could have just wiped it all out, started out all over again. And he almost did, right? Yet he preserved Noah and his family out of the flood. But thinking about, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? And we know that it's prophetic of Messiah, who would come and be like us. He would put on this flesh and this form that he might identify with you and identify with me, God's way of stooping down, right? But what is man that you're mindful of him, that you would love, you know, show that kind of love and delight in us? Everything God has done in your life, everything he's seen you through, as not only being set apart as we were sanctified in believing in his plan of redemption, but then the sanctification that continues is all because of he delights in you. And I have no doubt that there were times that David thought that God was angry with him. You ever thought that, that God's angry with you? It's not true. He delights in you. He desires you. He's inclined towards. That's why the idea of communion and fellowship with God. He invites us to the table. He invites us to come and have that communion. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. And he's, and David's not saying I was perfect. And remember, this is before the sin of Bathsheba. Yet he kind of lied to a priest to get food for his, you know, he and his guys. Lied a couple times. May not have been forthright in all of his dealings. No doubt there were some grumblings along the way. He talks about the presumptuous sins. Stinking thinking, presumptuous about, you know, and when we're presumptuous, we often are really bearing false witness against God, right? But he said, and he's not saying my righteousness. He understood that his righteousness was in God, that God had anointed him and that God had his hand on him. And it says, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. It was David desired to follow the Lord and be faithful to God and the calling and the anointing that God had. And that's what he's talking about. It's the same with us. We're not perfect, yet God recognizes our desire, that deep-seated desire to know him, to follow him, to the best of our ability, that we're going to fall, we're going to falter, we're going to stumble along the way. And we know it's not because of our righteousness, but because of his righteousness that he saved us and he's cleaned us up. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. He walked in, and we know Psalm 119, we're going to see even in Psalm 19, David talks about God's commandments, God's precepts, his statutes, just how much he loved those things. Psalm 1, he said, in those things I meditate day and night. It was God's word was always on David's heart. We're going to see, too, that David says, and in your statutes, in your word, are the warnings that keep us from wandering, the warnings that keep us on the right path, that keep us from stumbling, going down those roads. And David recognized that as long as he was walking according to God's word, that he was in right standing, righteousness with God. That was his heart's desire. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. David, how many times? We know he had the opportunity to kill Saul. Could have taken what was not at that point. He was anointed, but he's not the one that raised up Saul. And so David said, the Lord has to remove him. I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And he showed mercy to Saul. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure, and with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. We know that in Revelation chapter 22, starting at verse 6, it says this, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Wait a second. I may have had the... Yeah, 6 through 11. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That idea, David, I keep his word. As long as I'm walking in those things, things are okay. We're going to see. I love that. He puts hinds feet on high places. He widens my path so that I won't stumble, so I have sure footing. The word of God does that. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down and worshiped before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. We all have a decision to make. God doesn't make that decision for us. God delights in men and women, in those that he's created. I believe it's in Joel. That was the thing I had printed out that I thought I had in my... Did I leave that with you? Oh, boy. Here, let's do this. It'll be easier. Why don't you just put up Joel chapter 8, verses 3 through 7. I don't think it's 3 through 7, but starting at verse 3. No, sorry. Joel 3, 13 and 14. Because there's not 8 chapters in Joel. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the wine press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The valley of decision. And we all have had a decision, have either made that decision. If you haven't made that decision, what will you decide? Are you going to continue in your wickedness and in your rebellion against God, or are you going to walk in agreement with God? He says, "For you will light my lamp." Now, we know God is a baseball fan because Genesis 1:1 says, "For in the beginning, God created." Well, he's also a fan of hockey. Hockey fans, raise your hands. When they score a goal, they say, "He lit the lamp." God lights our lamps. Gosh, you're not very funny people. We need to work on sense of humor at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." No doubt during dark times, David looking back, knowing that God, you know, we try and light our own way sometimes when we're in a hard time or we're in a dark place and looking for the solutions, right? If I just do this, it's going to be better. If I just add this, it's going to be better. If I just get here, it'll be better. And David looking back going, man, and this is a good practice that we find, that we see the Lord in, especially in dark times, right? Those times when we're just kind of in our own head, trying to figure out how to get out of our own head. That we seek the Lord to light our way. Get into His Word. He will enlighten us. His light, and it'll shine into the dark places. "For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The Lord, the word of the Lord is proven," that is tried, refined. As I said, Jesus said, it's truth. It's not, there's not truth in it. It is truth. It is wholly true truth. You understand that, right? "He is a shield to all who trust in Him." You know, I joke with you all the time about how many points I scored in college. And now reading David, you know, he leaped tall buildings in a single bound, but recognizing it was the Lord. And so I'll stand before you in full admission. I didn't score a point in college. Jesus scored. The Lord scored all those points. The only way that I could do it was because of the ability that He gave me. And David just saying that same thing. "For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" Remember, Hannah said, God alone is holy because God alone is God. There's only one holy God. I mean, that's Jehovah God. These are, you know, who is God except the Lord? "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer." That's my feet, you know, he puts hinds feet on high places. I'm trying to think of who the author of that was. Oswald Chambers, I believe, right? Who? Oh, okay. Ask Wayne after service who wrote that. I know I read it back in college. It's been a long time. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. I mean, he David's saying all of my abilities, everything that I've done in order to defense and everything, God has given me those abilities to do that. You think back. I mean, this is a young man that killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands, right? Protecting the sheep. "You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up." Your gentleness has made me great. Your gentleness has made me great. The God of thunders and lightnings and storms and rolls in with hail. You know, David said, it's your gentleness, it's your meekness, your power under control has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. Proverbs chapter 4, starting at verse 10. Hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Wisdom and the instruction of the Word of God, so important. Never fails. It never fails. You know, we say God never fails, but we also know that His Word goes out and never returns to Him void. It will never fail us as we continue to seek Him in it. And you know, it's about loving the Word of God, loving Him. I've pursued my enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even the Lord, but He did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. David evidently was not a conscientious... What is that? Conscientious... Objector, yeah. The title of the song, wasn't it? Dust in the Wind. All we are is dust in the wind. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations of the Gentiles. And we know that there were, you know, as David was given power, that he would come upon cities and they'd just open up. They'd open up the gates and just walk out and surrender before him. They knew that the Lord was with them and that, you know, these things. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. And even when he was hiding from Saul, there were some of the foreigners that took David in because they were afraid of David. They knew that God's hand was on David. The Lord lives. The Lord living. Literally, the Lord living. David understood that he served a living God. No doubt in the promises and ultimately in the covenant that God would make with David, that there would be an everlasting, he would have an everlasting throne, and that there would be an everlasting king that would sit upon that. And we know that even Jesus came and said, you know, because the Pharisees thought that David would be the one that would return. And Jesus said, no, David's dead. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about me, the one that would come, the promise of the seed. And he said, the Lord living. We have a living God. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock. And let the Lord of my salvation be exalted. We need to pull that song up now. Then I won't have to break into it. How's that? It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. And you hear the heart of David. When you look back, you can't help but just be lifted up and start praising the Lord when you recognize and realize that it's been the Lord that's gotten you this far. In every instance, the good, the bad, the ugly, it does not matter. I think at times I woke up driving because of the rumble strips. Situations that my sin got me into, that God, in His mercy and compassion, got me out of because He delights. Think about that. Everything He's taken you through because He delights in you. David thinking about, do you love Him? I love you, Lord. I love you, Jehovah God. Great deliverance He gives to His king and shows mercy to His anointed, to David and his descendants, the seed forevermore. No doubt, and we know that Abraham's promise that he would have descendants as the sand of the sea because of faith. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness, but David's covenant had an even sweeter promise that those who would put their faith in the seed, the one that would come from him, the seed, the everlasting king that would sit upon the throne. That they would have deliverance and mercy. David looking down to the coming of Messiah for sure. And we know that many of his psalms speak of that, are messianic psalms. And maybe not even knowing exactly what he was saying at the time, but knowing that God had promised these things and seen him through 20 rough years because he was preparing him. David could not lead the children of Israel as a shepherd. He had to become a king, and God made him a king. And he looks back and said, God was doing all of these things. The only reason I've got to where I am is because of him. And the only reason I'm going to be able to be the king he wants me to be is because God has made me to be that. And it's the same for each and every one of us. Stand amazed at what God has done. I know for me in my own life, this wasn't my plan. And evidently he had that anointing. And I'm not one of those, super mystical kinds of guys. I can't tell you that. I know from a young age I had a heart for God. But I can't tell you that I can look back and that there was an anointing on my life. It just so happens about 17, 18 years ago that I finally surrendered. And God revealed that. And here I am. And he's got a plan. He's working out his plan in all of our lives. But he's been so merciful and gracious to us, hasn't he?